What is it? Well, in this verse in the Bible reminds us, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My guilt has overwhelmed me. This is a burden that's too heavy for me to bear. Everyone that knows overwhelming feeling of guilt, the feeling of, I hope nobody finds this out. But is that all there is to guilt? Is what God means for me to be is to feel really, really, really bad? Is that all there is to guilt? Is it some kind of punishment that God's going to punish me over the next several months, the next several years, perhaps the rest of my life? I'm going to be sent guilty and God is going to condemn me. Some people will say, well, I'm going to have to live with this for a while and somehow I got to find a way out to keep myself from feeling guilty. The purpose of guilt is not just to make you feel bad. God has a greater purpose than that. Guilt is actually a warning light that comes on. I want you to picture guilt like a warning light on your car. We call them idiot lights. Now, mine are actually idiots because they come on, they don't really need to be on. But people don't know how to reset them when we change the oil and other stuff. But lay that all aside, and let's call them warning lights. They're warning lights to tell you that something needs to be fixed. Does it help to break that warning light? Is it going to change what needs to be fixed? No. Now, let me give you an example. Bonnie and I are riding down the highway, and my wife hears a noise. Now, she has a pretty good ear, and she's usually right, but I don't hear it. And when I don't hear it, and she says the light's on, look, you need to check your light. You need to check this. Now, I don't want to hear it because I don't want to have to pay the money. I don't want to have to get it fixed. I'm telling you right now, that motor's going to have to be dropping out before I really want to get that car fixed. But my wife is usually right. We have had this conversation. I'm serious. I have to admit that something is actually wrong. That's the way we deal with guilt. We try to ignore it. We pretend it's not there. We don't see it. We don't feel it. We just try to ignore the fact that we're truly guilty. We've got lots of different ways of dealing with that warning light that God sends into our life. But the truth is this. If something really is wrong, the best thing to do is to get it fixed. Am I right? If something's wrong, the best thing to do is get it fixed. So what do I need to do? I may need to take the car back to the manufacturer, back to the place where they built the car, or to a garage where they understand how that car works and operates. We need God to heal us the same way. We need to take our woundedness, our brokenness, our guilt back to God. And we need to let Him discover why we are guilty. Now, there are two different kinds of guilt. I'm going to give you the two kinds of guilt. One, it's genuine guilt. You've all dealt with that. Genuine guilt comes from the fact that we've all done wrong things and that we've hurt ourselves, we've hurt others, all of that stuff. That's the honest truth that we know honestly we have hurt someone because we're guilty. Unless we're perfect, we have all had to deal with real guilt. So, the real feeling of genuine guilt. For example, when you acknowledge that you sin against God, that you sinned against His Word, and that you committed a sin, you now understand that it's gone against your moral code, it's gone against God's Word, it's gone against what you believe in. You have a genuine guilt because you broke the law of God. Hello. You broke the law of God. That's it. Now, there's a big difference between that kind of guilt, genuine guilt, and false guilt. So I want us to look at this false guilt. Now, this might be a light, let's say, in your dashboard again, that comes on and you're worried about it. but you just don't do anything about it. Now, if a light on your dashboard ever came on, then you would think to yourself, people are going to find out. So you look at yourself and you say, okay, that light's come on, I'm guilty, I see I'm guilty, I'm afraid somebody else is going to see it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say something like this. I just have this overwhelming feeling of guilt. I don't know where it comes from. I can't really put my thumb on it. I don't know the source of it, but I feel really bad. I feel really bad. And if you're dealing with false guilt, you're probably sending yourself a lot of mental emails. You're sending those emails to yourself. You're telling yourself, and they're reading things like this. You think that that's really enough? You think you're good enough? You call that acceptable? You're as guilty as sin. Look at all the things you haven't finished. Look at what you haven't done. You've disappointed those people, and around it goes. And this kind of thing is, you're hearing a lot of stuff about false guilt, because all you're hearing is how bad you are, how rotten you are, how disturbing you are, how terrible you are, and you can't get through it. Often false guilt in our lives is a result of incidents that may have not been your fault. Some of the people who struggle with most with false guilt struggle because they're caught up in a circle where even they were raised. For instance, if you have a father who is an alcoholic, and then you were raised in a really rough situation, and you come out of that and you say, oh man, I'm guilty because my parents were guilty. My parents didn't treat me right. Or things didn't go the way they should have gone when I was growing up. I was abused. And, you know, and we begin to blame ourselves. We're guilty because our parents split up. It must be my fault. Guilt. The fact is that maybe it was even one of your own children. You feel like because of what they've done, you know what? That you're guilty. I called our superintendent years ago when Philip started having his problems, and I called him up and told him, I cannot pastor. I cannot be here. I cannot continue to go on because I have a son who is in rebellion. And my superintendent was wise enough to say, John, if I had to get rid of every pastor that had a rebellious child, every pastor would be dismissed. I can't be guilty for my son's behavior. That doesn't mean I can't change and I can't work on things and that I, you know, can be part of creating the problem. But the fact is that we cannot take the blame for everything that happens around us. There are times that false guilt is there because you just can't get past your past. That's what I hear people say an awful lot. They're feeling that way because of their past. I've asked God 1,000 times before me. I just cannot feel forgiven. And probably all of us have dealt in some ways with that false guilt. False guilt is very popular among churchgoers. False guilt's very popular because it produces a faith that has more walls than it has doors. More walls are built in the church than doors that open up to freedom because people have a false sense of guilt. There's no way out. It closes in on you. It's been a problem for those who've been trying to find the truth and for a long, long time. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks to the Galatians who were struggling with their own false guilt. And here's what he says to them. You began your life in Christ by the Spirit. Now you're trying to make it completely by your own power. That is foolishness. You saw where God forgave you. God loves you. Now you're trying to operate on your own power, and you're feeling a sense of guilt, and it's being foolish. That's the sign of what happens when you struggle with false guilt. You cannot feel forgiven by God. So we try more and more to do better on our own power. Well, I'll just be better. I'll just try to struggle through this. You can't do it. How do you know the difference between true and false guilt? How do you know if it's God who's speaking to you, or it's your Jewish grandmother telling you what you have to do, or your brother Bob from the fundamentalist church who's saying you can't do this or you can't do that, or how about your brother who is a legalist and who's always on your back because you're not doing it by his rules? There are three tests that help us to determine. You see, I can't let my life be run by other people. I can't let my life be run by what somebody else might think about their Christianity. Now, let me give you the test of genuine or false guilt. I think the first test is simply this. Is the focus on people or is it on God? Is it on people or is it on God? Now, we either understand that or we don't. Dr. Paul Torner says this: false guilt is that which comes as a result of judgment and the suggestions of men. Suggestions of men. True guilt is that which comes as a result of divine judgment. What God thinks about the situation, not what somebody else thinks about it. If you're struggling with a false guilt, you're going to find yourself striving a lot to gain approval. You're going to do whatever you can. You need other people to approve of you to make you feel better. It's a daily fix. It's just like that person that needs that Coke every single day. Every single day, you're going to try to seek somebody's favor other than God. You're going to try to prove yourself to other people that you're different, that you're not the person that they think you might be. You're going to try everything you can. Why? I have heard enough times just living up in my own expectations. I struggle a lot just trying to keep up with my expectations, let alone somebody else's expectations. I set high standards for myself, and I should, and so should you. But man, that's a lot of work. No, it's a lot of trusting in God. But if I have to try to bring myself to everybody else's expectations, then I'm going to be going around life trying to prove myself and never get anything done. I'll always feel guilty because I didn't please certain people or certain things. I can't do that. So we choose between pleasing God or pleasing people. And then I think the other thing is that is it vague or is it specific? You see, sometimes people will say something like this. It's like a cloud of doubt. There's a fog of guiltiness. You know, I just can't seem to get rid of it. It's foggy almost all the time. When it's vague and foggy, you're feeling guilty. It's Satan talking to you. Let me tell you something. When God speaks, he's clear. Here's what happens. And this happens to me, and perhaps it happens to you. But many times when God's speaking to me, and I feel like, God, if you are speaking to me about an area of my life that needs to change and some specifics, then God, show me. And then I need to be tuned in. That means every time I turn the radio on and I hear somebody talking about that subject or that area, God's speaking to me. The preacher preaches a message on it, God's speaking to me. Perhaps you're just hearing somebody comes in and make a confirmation by talking about a subject they never talk about, and suddenly they're talking about the subject that you're praying to God about. Ah, specifically, God is answering your prayer. God's specific. He's not foggy. He's going to zero in on the area that you are having your struggle in. He is going to find a way to zero in on your life so that you can make the change that will take the guilt off your back. I believe that. And so we need to understand, is it foggy or vague or is it specific? And then I think there's another thing we do. We either see things as rules or relationships. When you're struggling with false guilt, you're dealing with feelings. It's, I broke the rules. When you're struggling with genuine guilt, the feeling is this. I hurt my wife. I hurt my husband. I hurt God. I wounded that person. I made them feel bad. What is the difference? The difference is I broke a rule. God doesn't care much about the rule as he does the relationship. It's the relationship that controls what God does in your life. Now, the difference between the two, the rules become more important than your relationship. And in church, it becomes duty rather than desire. False guilt binds you to all the stuff and all the things. And which would you rather have? The kind of guilt that's dealing with your guilt and helping you with your relationships, or the kind of guilt that is looking at nothing but doing it right or doing it wrong. It's not right. This isn't right. That's right. This is wrong. You know, the rules. I would rather deal with a relationship, because when my relationships are healed, my relationship with my wife is clear and it's real and it's true and it's exposed. I'm happy. But when my relationship with my wife is strained, I'm a very unhappy person. And sometimes it's because I am guilty. I am guilty. Whatever kind of guilt you're dealing with, true or false guilt, we have ways of dealing with it, and God has ways of dealing with it. So here's the second question. How do you handle guilt? If this is the case, how do you handle it? It's amazing how we have common ways of handling those feelings of guilt. They go all the way back to Adam and Eve. Isn't it amazing? Genesis chapter 3, the Bible tells us they first sewed fig leaves together and made them coverings for themselves. Then they hid from God. Then when they're challenged, here's what Adam said. I was afraid because I was naked, and she gave me some fruit from the tree, so I ate it. Three ways that are indicated, I think, in this story, in the way they responded to their guilt. Number one, we often respond with shame. Shame. We feel bad about it. And if you think you can feel bad enough about the wrong things you've done to make them okay, you've already discovered that that doesn't work. It's not okay. Adam and Eve were embarrassed of their nakedness. Shame was the immediate emotional response. They were naked before they sinned, and there was no guilt. There was nothing to be ashamed of. It was when they sinned, it's when they violated God's principles of healthy living that they realized something was wrong and something had to be changed. Notice this. Healthy shame is a feeling of having violated a code. And you know it has to be taken care of emotionally. It's a feeling that can help motivate you to ask God for forgiveness. In other words, God brought guilt on both Adam and Eve, and they were ashamed because they knew they broke the code. They broke God's the relationship with God, and they emotionally right away were feeling guilty and bad for doing so. So, we produce even more shame. Adam and Eve produce even more shame. Then here's what they do. Not only are they in shame, but now they respond with hiding. Adam and Eve sow the fig leaves and they hide in the bushes from God. as if God couldn't see them. I mean, is this ridiculous? When you think, I mean, how stupid is this? You sin, and then you run from God. Well, God's not going to find me here. I'll go to Timbuktu. I'll hide in the woods somewhere. Come on. I mean, that's how ridiculous we get when we try to cover up our own guilt and when we feel shame. And so, their move was not even rational. Instead of facing God and letting God remove the sin, they took the steps that created even more harm in their lives. Adam and Eve had a response to God that would not even allow them to reestablish a relationship with Him. It was a path of destruction. Guess what happened? They ended up getting kicked out of the garden. When God said, you know, you're not even forgiving me. Here's what you've got. You're guilty. It's like trying to put your hand over the light on that dashboard, you know, pretending it's going to go off. That somehow it's going to change because you put your hand over it. Running from sin, never dealing with the issue, only produces more sin and more deception that responds to shifting the blame. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. See, first thing, Adam and Eve, they have shame. That goes from shame to hiding. Now, what are they doing? They're responding by blaming. Here's the popular one. Tragic. Tragic, tragic, tragic. You've got Adam and Eve, and here's the serpent trying, standing there, and God comes and he asks Adam, did you eat of that fruit of the tree? And Adam took it like a man, and he blamed his wife. What a man. And then he points right at Eve. And then Eve did it. You know, it's her fault. And then she gave me the fruit. She gave it to me. Duh. It's her fault. Have you all heard that before? So Eve's standing there and she blames the serpent. The serpent did it. Of course, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on, but he did it. Ah, some of you got that. Everybody in this room does this. Everybody has done this, especially when you were a kid and a teenager. If we don't deal with our guilt and repent, it becomes unhealthy and leads down increasingly destructive paths. Adam and Eve lost everything. The consequences were greater because they refused to respond with a humbling heart. They only saw what they did. They were guilty. They felt shame. They did everything they could to get away, hide from God, and says, God, you can't hide from me. And so it just produces more problems in your life. Now, I'll never forget the time I went to get my car, my oil change in my car. This is hard to admit I did this, but one day I went to get my oil changed, and the guy that changed my oil said my plug for my oil pan was stripped, and so he couldn't put it back in. So he put a rubber one in. Now, I personally did not know that you can't drive a car around with a rubber bolt. I thought, he says, well, you drive this until you get it fixed. I thought he meant weeks. Duh. I get the car home. My one son needs to use the car. He's using it. He took it quite a ways. Came back. At night, we see leaking coming out of the oil pan. And I'm saying, boy, this is really low. I check my oil. It's really low. And my wife, for as smart as she is, she said, you better not drive that car. Was she right again? You better not drive that car. I'm only going 6 miles. I got to go to Quakertown. I can get it changed. It's only 6 miles. You know, the oil will get through there. It'll be fine. It'll be good. 6 miles, I got 3 miles right at the turnpike exchange. And the car went. Guess what? my block broke. Instead of $3, I paid $3,000. You dummy. Now, my wife could have said, serves you right. She was very right. I was very wrong. But you know how hard that was to cut my pride and say, you know, I thought I was right and I really wasn't? Do you know how difficult that was for me to admit that I am the guilty one? You can blame the guy that put the thing in there. I should have asked questions. I should have known better. I should have, boy, did I learn, because $3,000 later, I was a lot poorer than I was. Shame gets you into, wrong guilt gets you into trouble. But let me tell you something, that kind of guilt that I had, I learned from it. I learned that I need to understand I have to take responsibility. When I do something wrong, I take responsibility for it. And I don't shift the blame on somebody else, because it was my car. I needed to take care of it. It was my responsibility. All the blame, all the shame, all the ways we've got of handling with guilt, we need to learn what God's way is of handling guilt. And here's the last question. What is God's way of handling our guilt? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Circle these words. If we confess our sins. That's part of dealing with guilt. That's part of God's grace. He is faithful. He is just. Seeing how true that is, it's also part of grace and how it works. He will forgive us. That's how you deal with the guilt. That's how you make us makes us sick and spits us up and tears us apart. Here it is. Number one, you confess your sin. Simple as that. You say, God, I did it. I confess my sin. Not just, oh, my need. Not just my frustration. Oh, I'm frustrated. That car, if I would have just done the, oh, I'm so frustrated. Why didn't that guy tell me? Well, I did do that. I did. I went through that. It still wasn't his fault. It was my fault. I confess my sin. What does that word mean, sin? There's a lot of fancy words in the Bible for sin. A lot of theological terms hanging around, but let's do a simple one. S-I-N. Take the I in sin. That's the biggest problem. Me. I. It's like a giraffe and a prey to turtles. It's just sticking right up there. It's my. It's me. I have my plans. It's about me looking at the car and saying, it looks okay to me, so I'm leaving you out of it. Whether you look very moral to the world's eyes or very immoral, you can still have that I right in the middle of my life. It's about me. Oh, you leave God out of it. Tell God, God, I left you out. Because of it, I messed up. I messed my life up. When it comes to sin, we do one of two things. Either we cover it up or we face it up. Face up. When we face up to it, the number one thing that we need to do is to tell God that we're facing up to it. How do you confess your sin? You tell God. You make it well known. God, I have sinned. God, I confess. I am wrong. Period. Psalms 69:5. God, you know what I have done wrong. I cannot hide my guilt from you. Well, so why bother? because you can't hide it from them. You're not going to get away from them, so you might as well admit it. Then you say to God, I agree with you about this, God. It's wrong, and it hurt. I agree with you that you think what you think about my sin. I agree with you what you think about this, how wrong it is and what needs to be done about it. How do you do that? How do you tell God? You go to prayer and you say, God, whatever you need to do, you can talk to God, you can confess it to God, and you know what? You can take that shame and you can internalize it and say, God, I'm ashamed. But God doesn't want you to stay there. And that's where a lot of Christians go wrong. This is where people have codependency problems, behavior problems, misconception problems, compulsive disorder. I'm telling you, people struggle with a lot of disorders in their life because they have a false sense of guilt. They don't see themselves forgiven. They don't see themselves clear from God. They see themselves in other ways. They have a misrepresentation of guilt. Number two, tell a trusted friend. Let's be practical. Look at what James 5:16 says. Confess your sins to each other and pray one for another that you can be healed. Let me tell you something. One of the reasons my son has been a pretty good guy right now is because he confessed something to me. Confession is good for the soul. You confess something to somebody that you have done, and it will help you to heal. You may have told God 100 times that you're never going to do this again. Let me tell you something. You'll do it over and over and over and over again until you get accountability, telling somebody that you have sinned and you need accountability. Tell a trusted friend. There's something healing about telling somebody who is your trusted friend. It's got to be the right person, but when you tell that person that you've sinned, that sin will not look as big and as large and as monstrous. You won't be as depressed because now you have somebody you're accountable to. And when you sin and you know that person that loves you and that cares about you, and you spell that out to them again, they're going to love you, forgive you, and show you the grace of God. Confessing helps to heal you from continually sinning over and over. All of a sudden you realize you're not alone, that other people have the same problem. This is why it's important in the church that we have mentors, that we have accountability partners, that we have small group ministry. This is why it's so important that we connect with each other in fellowship, not just in this building, but outside this building, away from here, away from everybody else, and have your friends and people that you're sharing, and you are vulnerable to them so that you can be healed and restored in the kingdom of God. Too many people are lone rangers, and they're out there doing their own thing. And I've had people come to me multiple times and say, I can't quit, I can't quit, I can't get rid of it. Then they need, and they have no friends, they have nobody. Nobody's caring for them. Nobody's mentoring them. Nobody's helping them. Nobody's encouraging them. We need accountability. Lois McBurney, article for Leader Journal, said there are 4 reasons people reject accountability. Number one, fear rejection. Number two, they feel embarrassed. Number three, I resent control by hostile people. And number four, I don't like facing my negative feelings. Let me tell you something. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. But the moment you expose your sin, your shame and your guilt to someone else that can be trusted, that knows God, that will help you and encourage you, it will release you and give you accountability. This is a true story. 2 horses are out in the field. One of the horses is blind. And instead of putting down the horse that's blind, they took the smaller horse, the other horse, and put a bell on it. And every time that bell would ring, that other horse that was blind would know where to go. He would follow and pursue. And every time that bell would ring, he would stop if he did not see the horse coming, making sure that that other horse heard the bell and was going the right direction. When it came to go to the barn, that horse would turn, and he would make sure that the bell rang so that that horse would go right into the barn with the rest of the other ones. If he had to walk slowly, he walked slowly. Let me tell you, that story reminds us of every way of accountability, how important it is that God understands we have blind spots. God understands we have weaknesses. God understands that we have things in our life that need to be conquered. And without an accountability partner, we're going to be left alone and completely lost, and we're not going to know where to go or where to head. Let me tell you something, folks. I can't tell you how important this is. We could preach a whole message on this. This is so important that we have to have people in our life that will hold us accountable to keep us pure and holy and righteous before a holy God. Don't do it alone. You're going to feel guilt and shame. And if you, every time you tell God, you know, you go, "Well, God, I slipped again. Yeah, I slipped again." Well, that might be true, but you're not going to give it up until you are accountable to God and to somebody. Finally, accept God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 begins with, or reminds us to experience God's grace. And many, many people confess their sins, but really never get to know who God is, that God has really forgiven them. Here's what he says in Hebrews 10:22, "Let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith, because we have been made free from a guilty conscience." That's what the cross is all about. When you get close to God and you understand his grace, it's a new way of being free. You become the person you want to become, that God wants you to become. You don't become the person God wants you to be through guilt. You become the person God wants you to be through grace. You don't come through guilt, you come through grace. It's God's grace because of your guilt. It isn't your guilt that sets you free, it's your God's grace that sets you free. Amen. So let's say you're going to an ice skating rink, and I'm going to close here in a minute. Here's an analogy you use. You're going to an ice skating rink, and it's the first time ever, and you're just a little guy, and all these older kids are in front of you, and you're walking to the rink, and you're getting ready to get out your skates on that rink, and these older guys are talking about how somebody fell and cut their finger completely off. And then they tell gory story after another, gory story after another. And then they begin to talk about how dangerous it is, and you hear all this, and you get to the rink, and guess what? You don't fall one time. Not once do you fall. Man, you're brave. And you say, but you didn't fall because the whole time you stood along the boards and you grabbed a hold of and you made sure you didn't fall. Fear, fear. Instead of getting on your skates and getting out there in the middle of the rink and going ahead and fall down and get back up and fall down and get back up, you played it safe. And let me tell you, as long as you play it safe in God's arena and you put yourself up against the wall and keep yourself from being exposed to any failures ever happening in your life again, you have a false guilt, a false shame, and you will run forever and ever from God. But until you go out into the middle of that rink and you fall down, God picks you back up. His grace is sufficient. You fall again, God picks you up. His grace is sufficient. You fall again and God picks you up. And maybe you get a little stronger and a little better and a lot stronger in those skates. You can go forward and backwards and you begin to understand God. And you see his power and authority in your life that keeps you up. You see, guilt and shame isn't about the fact that I can never fall, I can never fail. It's about the grace of God. you go to the last slide. Here's how you make sense. When we make sense out of guilt, we make sense out of God's grace. Don't forget that. Making sense out of God's grace, you have the right perspective of God's redemptive plan in your life. Oh, please don't forget that. Having the right perspective of God's redemptive plan frees you from the false accusations that the enemy comes and puts guilt in your life. When God wants his grace to be in your life, the enemy wants guilt. Hello. I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't know where you are right now. But I do know this, that God has given us the ability through guilt to be set free by his grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, help us this morning. Help us to grasp that simple truth. Lord, sometimes we do fall and we fail. But Lord, we need you right now. There may be someone, even one person, I don't know how many, that may even be here this morning that need to say, God, here I am. I have a false guilt. I have a false shame. I want Jesus to heal me and restore me with his grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Darren's coming to play a song. Honestly, I want this to be private between you and God. You might be here and saying, Pastor, I needed that this morning. Before I go home, I need to make this right. I need to have the right concept of guilt and shame. And I need to not shift the blame, but let God's grace cover the sin in my life. Is there anyone that would like to say, Pastor, here I am. Will you raise your hand and put it right back down? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So evidently, God had a reason for this message today. That there are a number of you that are saying, Pastor, I want to be set free right now. I want to be set free. And some of you that maybe didn't even raise your hand are saying, well, I just don't have the unction to raise my hand, but in my heart, God, you hear my cry. I want to be set free. Some of you might be here and you have habits in your life that are not godly. And God wants to release you from that. But he wants you to be accountable to him and someone else. He wants you to tell somebody. I'm going to ask you to do that today. Before you leave the house of God. Our kind, loving Father, I pray for those who raise their hand today. And even those who have not, that perhaps in their heart, they're asking you to help them. Father, you see the heart's cry. You see the concern in their lives. Lord, to release that destructive guilt. And Lord, to release that shame that hovers over them. That they would feel the grace of God covering them with the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they would confess that, even as I pray that there would be a confession of faith and there would be a trusting in you. They would say, Lord, here I am. Free me. Give me the feeling of guilt that you want me to have that I might release the truth to you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that walks out these doors and still has that guilt in their life, I pray that you would speak clearly to their hearts to release it and to pray and to ask you, Lord, to make them accountable. Lord, we all need you. We all need healthy guilt. We all need healthy shame. We all need to be reminded, Lord, that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Lord, we don't all have to stay in dysfunctional guilt, dysfunctional shame. But we can be set free by the power of God. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free in Jesus' name. Will you stand, please? Everyone, praise God. Praise the Lord. Will you give it to the God? Just give it to Him as you sing.
The Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Shall a weakness watch and pray? Find in me thine all in all.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus,
He paid it. Hallelujah. You need to believe that today.
To hear my sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Some of you may need to come to the front and sing that. You may need to bring it to an altar. Feel free to do that. Sing it to the Lord as a prayer of faith. If you need to just step out and say, God, here I am. I place it in your hands. Give me the courage to do what I need to do. Praise the Lord.
The heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
And when before the throne.
Yes, God.
I stand incomplete. Jesus
Hallelujah.
Died my soul to save.
Yes.
My lips shall still repeat.
Jesus, you paid it all.
Jesus paid it all.
Believe that. Believe that with all your heart. Trust Him. Trust Him. He will remove that shame and that guilt. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's washed you. He's cleansed you.
He washed it white as snow.
Hallelujah.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Set us free, God. Thank you, Lord. Here's the one thing I left out of the message because I didn't have time. There is a word in the Greek that says, it's called tetelestai. You know what it means? Paid in full. Paid in full. You don't have a debt to pay because He already paid it. So don't try to pay it. You're free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Have a wonderful afternoon. God bless.